We are so thrilled to have so many of you here among us in our midst as we worship our great God together this morning. We're thankful for all of you who are visiting with us, and we ask that you may stick around a little while after services so that we may get to know you better and join us at any opportunity that you can. If you could choose any Bible character that you like, and you were given the opportunity to walk in that person's shoes for just one day, or maybe even a week, who would you pick? Maybe for some of us, it could be Moses. As the chosen instrument of God, as God speaks to you from the burning bush, I think I'd like to be there when that was happening. As you are sent to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to tell him, "Let my people go." As you see the 10 plagues of God unfold, as his glory is magnified in all the world by what is being unfolded. As you lead the Egyptians out of slavery after it is all said and done. As you walk up to the Red Sea and there's this large body of water that is preventing you from making it over to the other side, and you got about 10,000 fiery Egyptians on your trail. What do? When God tells you, Moses, you put your hands out and stretch your staff out, and I will part those waves so you can cross from here to the other side. I think I would like to be in Moses' shoes when that was happening. For some of you, it might be David. Maybe that young shepherd boy, that brave, courageous shepherd boy. You remember that story? When he walked up to Goliath and he said, "Who do you think you are? Defying the armies of the living God. Who do you think you are, Goliath? I'm going to show you right now that no one can come in here and taunt the armies of the living God." And the rest is history. He got a sling, some pebbles, some stones. He walked up to Goliath. Just took one. One direct hit on the head. He walked up to Goliath, chopped his head off. I think I'd like to be there for that. I'd like to be in David's shoes when that is happening. Maybe just ruling a day in the kingdom of David, a man after God's own heart. Maybe taking my time out in writing many of the Psalms that we see in the Old Testament attributed to this man called David. For others, may not be David, may not be Moses, but it could be Solomon. Who'd like to be in the shoes of Solomon? Here's a guy that has all the wisdom in the world. He's magnified more than anything else. You have a queen of the south called Sheba. She has heard about you. She says, "I think I want to go see this guy because I'm not sure all the accounts that are being told about him is true." And so Sheba goes to see you, Solomon, sitting on your throne. And when she gets there, she says to you, the half. Has not even been told to me. With all that wisdom, with all that knowledge, discerning right from wrong every day in the kingdom, having all these things, I might want to be Solomon for a day or two. For each one of us, we might choose a different Bible character. For the woman, it might be Ruth, Abigail, what have you. And for the guys, maybe going in battle with those swords and stuff, might be different. And I'll tell you, I think that if I was given the opportunity to choose one Bible character and I could walk in his shoes for just even one day, I would choose the Apostle Paul. Paul has always been my favorite Bible character, besides Jesus Christ, of course. But I think I'd like to just walk in, not maybe the shoes, but the sandals of Paul for just a day or two, maybe even a week if I was given that opportunity, to be inside and out of those synagogues every day, to be speaking to my brethren, to those that were open and had an open heart to the Word of God. Maybe a little bit of tent making on the side, you know, as Paul was doing part-time. I think that'd be a good skill to have. Do all those things. Just experience what it meant to be a service, in service, a servant of God. Barring, of course, maybe the stoning, the beatings, the threats, the hunger, the shipwrecks, and all that stuff. Maybe not that part. But when I read about Paul, it doesn't matter if it was 5 years ago or just yesterday. there is something about this guy that stands out to me. Something that speaks great truths about who he is as a person, his character, his personality, his entire genetic makeup, imprinted all across the pages of the New Testament as it pertains to this man named Paul, is one particular trait that just never seems to fade. The passion of Paul. Paul was a passionate man. If you wanted somebody who walked the walk and talked the talk, you wanted Paul. If you wanted a guy who had both foot in service, who was never half-hearted, who was loyal, you wanted Paul. Paul was your guy. The right amount of excitement and enthusiasm mixed together with work and words is what Paul was so good at. And it's the subject of our study this morning. And I'll tell you, oftentimes we lack the extra push we need to go the extra mile in our spiritual journeys. Sometimes we get really down and discouraged. Our feet take us backwards into the shade and we begin to digress. Other times we are so passionate about something not in the area of God, and we begin to lose sight of what is truly important in our lives. Passion is important. It is important to have passion in the right kind of circumstances, as we're going to see. I believe Paul had two passions in his life. Same passion, same level of excitement. He just attributed it in two different circumstances. We're going to talk about that first this morning. I need you to open your Bibles in the New Testaments to Acts chapter 26. That's where we'll be. Acts chapter 26. A lot is said about Paul in the New Testament, of course. Acts 26, Acts 22, Acts 23, all these different stories corroborated in this book that talks about the early church. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, but before we get to that guy, we got to talk about the old Paul first. The Paul that was passionate according to ignorance. Paul was a very passionate man. But his passion didn't always lead him down the right roads. Prior to becoming an apostle, it wasn't really good. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9, the Bible says, "So then," this is Paul speaking, "I taught to myself, I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Paul said, "Look, Agrippa, this is what I was taught. I was raised in this way, and I knew for a fact that I had to stand and shun the face of Jesus Christ. I was convicted. That's what I had to do." He attributed his passion and ignorance against Jesus Christ. You see, it was his joy. It was his passion to run a course that went against God's will, and he delighted in nothing more than pleasing his superiors, the religious leaders, and himself. Because in a world like what Paul lived in, and in a world like what we live in today, what's more important than pleasing our superiors and ourselves? In a selfish world that we live in, there's nothing more important than that, right? God takes a back seat. He's not involved in our lives. We don't pray. We don't look to him. We don't read his words. And everything is lost. There's Paul's passion. He said, "Look, I stand in opposition to Jesus." And I was passionate about that. Paul honestly thought that to stand in opposition to Jesus was the right thing to do, the way to go. But he didn't know better. He was ignorant. He lacked the knowledge of the truth. He lacked the principles that would be essential to the right way of living. In Acts chapter 23, just a couple of passages over. In Acts chapter 23, look with me in verse 6. Acts 23, verse 6, "Perceiving that one of the group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, 'Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead.'" Now, this is a later Paul. But did you catch what he said? "I am a Pharisee." You remember Matthew 23. Anybody? Matthew 23. You remember who was speaking and to who he was speaking, Jesus, bringing down the iron fist, just the rod hammer on these guys. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! These were a sect of the Jews that knew the law. But what? They were passionate in ignorance. They claimed that they knew what God wanted, but when Jesus came around, as we're studying in the gospel on Wednesday nights, they wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, they sought to kill him. What more level of ignorance could you possibly want? Paul's passion according to ignorance led to three things, and here's the first: service to Satan. I want you to understand, and I need you to understand this morning, that it doesn't matter if you say, I serve God. It doesn't matter if you say, I know God. It doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter what you do, who you are. If God does not recognize you, you are serving Satan. You are serving in passion according to ignorance. Satan. How is that possible? Matthew 7. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' great discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, as he stands up on this mountaintop and he's speaking to all these Jewish people and some of the religious leaders possibly. And he says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and in your name perform many miracles? What did Jesus say? Verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's going to be a sobering experience. Just a terrifying experience. When your heart sinks, when you feel like you are right in the sight of God all the days of your life, but when you get in front of him and he tells you, I never knew you. Imagine that feeling. The feeling that you had all your life to think, I was a true servant. I was a true disciple. But you fell short of the kingdom. You fell short of becoming a true child of God. One, that can happen to you. And two, you can be serving Satan without even knowing it. Our works justify what we do. Jesus says, by their fruits, you will know them. Not because they say something means they do it. The scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 1, they sit in Moses' seat. But whatever they tell you do that and observe. But according to what they do, you do not do it. For they say, and they do not do. Acts chapter 22, here's what Paul had to say about what he was doing. Paul said, look guys, as he's speaking to some of his Jewish brethren. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. Did you see that? Paul said, I was zealous for God. Brethren, I thought that what I was doing was the right thing. I thought that by standing in opposition to God, I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. And the truth is, we can claim to know God and serve him, but in reality, we may be living in darkness and sin, separated from God's presence. In Titus 1, verse 16, Paul says they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. You see, our actions and our deeds will reveal the intent of the heart and the mind. Excitement and enthusiasm fueled by our desire to accomplish something can be commendable qualities that we should and must have in the Christian life. But if it's according to ignorance, brethren, we're making dangerous decisions. If we feel like we're okay, when we, like Paul, act on our passion and ignorance, things begin to fall apart. And for Paul, that meant persecuting the people of God. Persecuting the people of God. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Maybe some of you remember chapter 7, just the chapter before, when Stephen was giving this great sermon, this powerful, moving sermon. I think I'd like to be there for that, by the way. They stoned him and they killed him because they did not appreciate what he was telling them. And guess who was there? Verse 58. They began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. By the way, this is Paul. Same guy. Chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Yep. A passion according to ignorance can cause you to do that. We see it happen here. We see it happen out there. We see it happen all around us, brethren. And friends, make no mistake about it, we can get ourselves into the same situation like Paul got himself into. We grow up and we're taught certain things by our parents and our grandparents. We never question them because we love them and we wholeheartedly believe that what they're telling us is the truth. And a lot of times it is so, but sometimes it may not be. As Christians, we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that means studying for ourselves to see whether the way we're living is right. Whether I'm on the narrow way or I'm down that wide path going to destruction. In Acts 22, he says, I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. Listen to this. I received letters from them to the brethren. I started off to Damascus to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners. Acts 26, verse 10. This is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. What went wrong was Paul was in subjection to man rather than to God. The high priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees governed Paul's principles. You see, he was raised this way by people whom he loved. And when it really mattered, Paul didn't question it. He just didn't. And he was walking down this path of ignorance, and he was passionate about doing so. When passion is combined with ignorance, the result is a nice, dark, paved pathway to death. And like Paul, we may have a deep burning passion inside of us waiting to be harnessed and factored into service for different purposes. But when it is combined with ignorance, it will lead you down this pathway to death. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is continuing his persecution. Verse 1. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here's Paul going on a mission, a man with a mission. He was walking down this road, and it was not necessarily his desire for that path, but when the knowledge of God is missing, sin and death abounds. If you're not loyal to God, you're loyal to Satan. You cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. He who is not with me scatters abroad. Matthew chapter 13. God makes it very clear. You either are with me or you are against me. Matthew 7, verse 13, the Bible tells us, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter by it." So look, Paul's lifestyle was a passionate one. There is nothing in and of itself wrong with that. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But combined, put together, sewed together with ignorance, brethren, will lead you down dangerous paths. It will lead you down dangerous decisions. One that may ultimately affect your eternal destination. It may bar you from going to heaven. It just could. Paul was always a passionate guy. In all that he did, he gave his all. It was 100 or it was nothing at all. God recognized this amazing quality, his fiery instinct in Paul, and he was about to change his life. If you're still there with me in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul was walking down this symbolic road of death, as we talked about, and something happened that would change the course of history for good. Paul was a man on a mission that day, but by the end of that day, he was a man without a vision, literally. He was blind. Verse 5, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, I want you to know that Paul never really persecuted Jesus personally. But according to Matthew chapter 25, "In the least that you did it to these of my brethren, you've done it to me. And in the least that you did not do it to my brethren, you did not do it to me." God is talking about, you persecuted me, you persecuted my children, my people. Jesus says in verse 6, "Get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, dumbfounded, hearing the voice, but seeing nobody. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And they were leading him by the hand, and they brought him to Damascus. He was 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. Verse 10. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here am I, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem." Ananias said, "I don't know about that guy. I'm a little bit scared of this guy. I heard how he was ravaging through household after household. I heard how he was dragging off men and women to prison, taking them to be slaughtered as if they were animals. I heard about this guy." God said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He got up and he was baptized. He took food and he was strengthened. Course of history changed. God saw in Paul something that we all need to have. Passion. But this time, according to the pattern. What pattern? The pattern of God's word. The pattern of his will. When we combine passion with God's pattern, brethren, beautiful things begin to happen. As we're about to see with this new man, this new Paul. And I just want to share with you on a side note that Saul wasn't changed to Paul because everybody knew Saul was the persecutor, and now they changed his name to Paul because, you know, they didn't want to get into trouble with Saul. That didn't happen. Saul was his Hebrew name and Paul was his Greek name. It was common in those days for you to have two names like that. But he chose to call himself Paul because of what? He was going to the Gentiles. It would have been appropriate for him to use that. But when all was said and done, he had a passion according to the pattern, no longer according to ignorance. And this led him in complete, total service to God. No longer was it service to Satan. I feel like I'm doing what's right. I know that this feeling inside of me can't be wrong because I know that what I'm doing, I've been taught by the people that I love. And I know they can't be wrong, so I can't be wrong. That stopped. That ceased to exist because Jesus told him, "You are persecuting me, and I will show him for my name's sake how much he must suffer. And I'm going to choose him as an instrument of mine to be in my service." In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." Remember that selfish guy? He's gone. "But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And in Philippians 1, verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," because dying would send him with his Savior, send him in the presence of God. And there is nothing more than he would love than to do that. You see, Paul denied himself. He took up his cross daily and he followed God. His passion combined with the pattern of God's word made for a vast change. Let me show you how big of a change it was. Just let me show you how much that pattern can change your life today. Acts 21. In Acts chapter 21, it's a very sad situation that's happening. Paul is saying goodbye to some of his great friends and brethren. He's saying, "Farewell, I may never see you again." He has decided that he is going to Jerusalem to proclaim the word of God, to partake of the service that he's doing. And in verse 10, "As we were staying there in the house of Philip for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul answered, 'What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am not only ready to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.' And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" My, how the tables have turned. Here you have a guy in Acts chapter 9 that was going to get people like he now is, to put them to death and to lock them up in prison. Now here you have the changed Paul according to the pattern. How vastly his life had changed. It can't only happen with Paul, but it can happen with us too. We need to be passionate according to the pattern. Paul said, "I was willing to die for Christ." Any logical person would say, "I'm not going to put myself in harm's way. I know what's ahead, so I think I'm going to go around it." Paul said, "I'm going straight ahead for it because I know whom I serve. I know that I'm loyal for him and my passion never fades, guys. I'm not going to let my passion fade because I'm afraid of that. If it means dying for Christ, I'm going to do it." Paul was preaching the word. A lot of his service was devoted to that. In Acts chapter 18, it tells us that you had Priscilla and Aquila come down and they were helping Paul as he was thinking about his life, as Paul was pondering about what he would do. In verse 5, Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Acts 18. Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Paul said, you know what? I love tent making. It helps to provide for me. But I realize that my passion for God is more than my passion for tent making. I'm going to leave that behind. And I'm going to devote myself completely to preaching the word of God. That's powerful stuff. I mean, that's beautiful stuff. In Acts chapter 9, immediately, check this out, immediately after he took food, he was strengthened. Remember, he was baptized. Verse 19, for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name, who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He turned it around, friends. He said, I'm going to leave that life behind because I've crucified that guy, Galatians 2. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And part of that is committing myself to what he would have me to do. And what was that? Preaching the gospel. You know, I appreciate the way Paul writes. He comes out with a lot of emotion, intensity, fire, passion. It's Paul. Imprinted on every single page that he wrote, you see his passion right there. In 1 Corinthians 9, it's no different. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I become as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. So why is Paul doing this? Verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Sometimes I wonder if my passion for God supersedes my passion for sports. Does my passion for sports supersede my passion for preaching the word? I hope not. I pray to God daily and I hope it doesn't. You know, I say sports. I'm a big soccer fan. Huge soccer fan. It's on my bucket list to one day go to Europe and watch one of those great big soccer games. I love those things. I remember when I was growing up, my mother pointed out to me several times, what are you more interested in, God or soccer? I often needed to take a step back and take a checkup from the neck up. And we do too, always. We need to check up here, see if the heart and the mind are in the right place. Whether my passion for God is number one, or my passion for television, for sports, for adventure, for family supersedes that. And if it does, I got to work on it. Because I want to be like Paul. I want to have the passion that Paul had for preaching the word. I want to say, I am willing to die for Christ, but I don't know if I can say it just yet. I just don't. I want to be able to get to that position. Do you? Paul says in Galatians 1, when God had set me apart even from my mother's womb, he called me through his grace. I was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul was a preacher of the word. Paul had concern for God's people. You know, Paul went through a lot in his life. Remember, God said in Acts 9, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul certainly did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul recounts for us several different just brutal experiences that he's gone through his life. Listen to this. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in the cold and exposure. But apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of the concern for all the churches. When I am sick, when I'm in my bed and I can't move, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty focused on myself and getting better. I'm thinking, I just want to get over this and move on. God, please let it pass away from me. Paul said, I think about you. My concern is for you, brethren. You know, I went through all these things, yes. I suffered, yes. But I'm thinking about you. All but one of Paul's letters opens up this way. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are in such and such a place, I thank my God always for you. Always for you. Family, love, concern for the people of God. Paul straightened out his priorities. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he said, brethren, I have lived in a clean conscience even before I stand before you today. Paul made it certain that what he had did before was not going to come back to haunt him, because he was going to leave that behind, clear his conscience, serve God, crucify those sins, and be a servant of God as he was supposed to be. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, just as you have learned from God how to love each other, not as we have to teach you, but as you have learned from God himself, that you excel still more. Paul's desire was to see his brethren grow. Paul wanted to see Timothy and Titus and Phoebe and Gaius and all these different people, Philemon. He wanted to see all these guys grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, because what other else thing is there in the world? Nothing. You cannot compare anything to the revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul says. He says, I thank you. I thank you, God, for allowing these people to be in my life. I'm grateful for every single person that I've had in my life. And I will tell you now, since the time I became a Christian, I have never had to say I've been alone, because I had people that were there for me. I'm sure you've had as well. That's God's people for you. We're concerned for each other. We want to see each other grow. We love, we share, we care, we forgive, just as Jesus did. And you know, that ultimately leads us to one place, and you knew we were coming to it. Looking ahead to life. While we share all these things now, while the passion according to the pattern gets us through all these things, you know, ultimately it'll get us to heaven. And that's where I want to be. That's where we all desire to be. And more than that, I want to share in fellowship, not just now, but forever, with you, with my brother in Africa, with my brother in France. I want to be with everybody. Everybody that I love and care and feel and share through the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as Paul did. Look with me in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be done in a second. Philippians 1. Emotion coming out right here. Whatever things, verse 7, Philippians 3, verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I think I said chapter 1. It's chapter 3, verse 8 now. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And guess what? I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ. Not that I have already obtained it, verse 12, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of power that He has even subject all things to Himself. When Paul went from ignorance to pattern in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, it made him say these words, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. There's a crown laid up for me, and I desire to go and get it. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know all those who run in a race all run to win? Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Paul was a man of passion and substance. The pattern changed his life. He led it. God had plans in store for him, and He does for you and I as well. But we need to be passionate about God. Take that passion like we see in Paul and exert that in your life today. Learn to keep your priorities in check and know that there's no excuse for ignorance, Acts chapter 17. If we can be passionate about sports, family, work, food, trips, how much more should we be passionate according to the invaluable pattern God has laid out for us? Folks, if you're not a Christian, the pattern teaches us that we must be baptized. Galatians 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through Christ Jesus, as many of you that has put on Christ through baptism. If you need to do that right now and start on this path of passion according to the pattern, please come forward while we stand.